Well, each week we come together to memorialise the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the partaking of the bread and the wine, and really come to consider the great variety of people that are called to such a position. We see many different backgrounds and abilities and different vocations and different types of people. And we have a principle that the truth would draw together people who ordinarily wouldn't have anything to do with each other. In Proverbs chapter 22, we read in verse 2, "The rich and poor meet together. Yahweh is the maker of them all." And so the rich and poor, who ordinarily would be the opposite extremes of society, are brought together in the gospel net, as it were. But when you come to consider James chapter 2, which is the New Testament portion of our readings for today, we see that there was a tension in the ecclesia because of this very fact, that there was a distinction being made. There's an issue between the rich and the poor. And so if you go to James in chapter 2, in James chapter 2, we read here of the underlying problem that was at that ecclesia, or to do with the ecclesia at that time. James chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 1 for context. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth a gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts?" And so there's this tension, there was this difficulty in the ecclesia that they were treating the rich and those who were well-dressed differently to those who were poor. But in actual fact, the truth had called both in equal terms. In the sight of the Father, those who are rich are no different in terms of opportunities of salvation, even if the opportunities in mortal life is limited. We have this reference in verse 2 that there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And it just brings to mind the record we have of John the Baptist. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 3, we read of John the Baptist here, and he was a poor man, it would appear. He lived in the wilderness, and he was in vile raiment. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, "The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle round about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." So he was a man in vile raiment, as it were. Chapter 11 and verse 8 of Matthew. Matthew 11 and verse 8. With verse 7 for context. "They departed. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went he out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went he out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." So they didn't go to see a man that was dressed sumptuously. "What went he out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you," now here's the point, "verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And so John the Baptist, in the divine estimation, was better and greater than any other man born of a woman, with presumably, of course, the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was greater, he was the greatest, but there he was in the wilderness, as it were. And so we come over to Luke chapter 3, and we see how the greatest men on the earth of human judgment were bypassed. We read in verse 1 of Luke chapter 3, the dignitaries that were around at the time. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And here's the point. All these dignitaries, the men of high standing, the high priests, the leaders, the kings, the tetrarch. But the purpose of God bypassed them all. And the word of God came as a small, still voice to John the Baptist in the wilderness. And so we have the principle in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. See, here's the principle that comes out here now. John 7 and verse 24. Here's the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so it's necessary not to discriminate on basis of the clothing that a person might wear, but according to the hearts. And that's only something which God and the Lord Jesus Christ can do, because we don't know what is in each other's hearts. It's impossible for us to know that. So it is then that when you come over to James chapter 2, in James chapter 2, here is the encouragement that's given to us in verse 9. James chapter 2 and verse 9. Where are we now? Actually, it's James chapter 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. See, that's the way of the natural man. The natural man values success, but they define success as being the accruance of this world's goods, to be rich. And the apostle here says that actually you've despised the poor in verse 6. Those are the ones that God has chosen. You see, we have the principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a principle that's very well known to us and which we often quote. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised as God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that's the principle then, that God has actually bypassed the mighty men of this world and chosen the brother of low degree. Just a reference in James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Even though he's despised and cast aside by men, he can rejoice because he's exalted by God to become part of the purpose of the living God. But in verse 10, but the rich in that he's made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. And so there's this equality that the poor are elevated, the rich are brought down to earth, as it were, and both have equal opportunities so far as salvation goes and their entrance into the kingdom. In fact, when you think of this principle of the poor and the rich, this same sort of idea comes out in Luke 21, where we read of a certain widow woman who cast in all her living, which actually was a very small amount. It's just two mites. We've got the rich and the poor coming together here in Luke 21. He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor woman casting out in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these of their abundance have cast in the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And so you see the point here, that as far as God was concerned, what was important isn't the actual quantity of that which was given. It was the state of heart that the offerer had. She gave everything. They only gave a small proportion of what their income was. She gave everything. And she was preferred above the rich men of his day, of her day, rather, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then it's because of these things that we come over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. We mustn't have respect of persons, but we must rather seek to, in verse 8, love our neighbour as ourselves. So if you fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. And so I'd like to consider this aspect in a moment. I just want to go back first to consider this idea of the low being exalted and the rich being made low. We have a principle in the Proverbs 25. It comes out again in Proverbs 25. And in verse 7. Proverbs 25 and verse 7 is the basis of a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Verse 6, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes hath seen. So it's better to be invited to come up than to be brought down low. And so obviously those who are, start off being lowly, they can't go down any lower, but they can be invited up. And so the Lord Jesus Christ alludes to this in his parable of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of this same principle in verse 11. Verse 8 for context, just look at the parable. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of them. And he that bade thee and him come and say unto thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that are at meat with thee. For whoso exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that verse 11 encapsulates the spirit of James chapter 2, that the mighty and the rich are brought down, and the humble are exalted in the sight of the living God. And so, as we said in James chapter 2, we're told that it's important not to have respect of persons. You mustn't judge people according to their financial status, as it were. Well, there's a tendency to do that. There is a human tendency. Somebody who's gone to university, who's been had a particular education, got himself a well-paid job, got his house and he's got his family, they're successful. But the brother who hasn't got any of that, and perhaps is by himself and he just has nothing, is not regarded in the same way. And that's human nature. It's just human nature that it should be so. But we're told in James chapter 2 and verse 8. James chapter 2 and verse 8. If ye fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. So here's the principle. To love our neighbour, love our brethren in this context, as ourselves. And so when you see that poor individual, brother or sister, who is not to be compared in this terms of this world's wealth, because we recognise that actually we love him or her as much as we love ourselves. At least that's what we should be. That should be doing. Love our neighbour as ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered that question. You remember in Luke chapter 10, the question was put to him, who is my neighbour? And then he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, as it were, demonstrating who the labour was. In James chapter 2, it's interesting to notice in verse 12, we have reference to the law of Moses, particularly here in verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And so what is this law of liberty? What is the law of liberty that's described here? Well, if you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 15, we find the background to the law of liberty, which was to do with the year of release. We're not going to look at any particular detail, but Deuteronomy chapter 15, If I can find it, join chapter 15, and verse 2, it says, at verse 1, at the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught to his neighbour shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbour or his brother, because it is called Yahweh's release. And so what happened then is that if you were going to lend something to your brother, and because he's in need or whatever, he needs something, and you lend him something, and he due to pay it back to you, the year of release meant that actually all the debts were wiped out. They went unpaid, and they were just wiped out. But the problem that could have arisen is that there could have been a situation where it might be just before the year of release, and your brother comes to you wanting to borrow something, and you think, well, if I give him something, I'm not going to get any of it back because it's too close to the year of release and the debts are wiped out, so I won't give him anything. Well, the law catered for that. I can't find the verse just at the moment. The law catered for that, because what it says was that you shall give it to him. You shall give and show mercy, knowing that you're not going to get it back. You should just give it to him. And then your release would come, the debt would be forgiven. And the principle is that liberty was given to those who are under bondage because of their situation. And that seems to be echoed in verse 13 of James chapter 2. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And so that's what he should have done. The man who was lending something to his brother, he should be showing mercy. And even though he's not going to get it back, he's going to lend it to him anyway. In effect, he'd give it to him, as the law said. Judgment and mercy come together. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And that's what we desire for ourselves, that we must desire for mercy in the sight of God. Because if God is to judge us according to our sins, we would have no hope of salvation. But he's merciful, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So even though we're sinful, the debt is blotted out, as it were. We're released from that situation of being bondage to sin. We're released, like in the year of release, and so that we might have liberty. And then we judge our brethren and sisters. We act as though we're going to be judged by the law of liberty in verse 12. And that was the principle of mercy. Just thinking about this verse 13. He shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. So you've got to have mercy. It's interesting that mercy and judgment are both important aspects of the law of Moses. If you go to Matthew chapter 23, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus tells us what the main points of the law of Moses was. Verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and ought not to leave the other undone." Now, we're familiar with judgment, perhaps, under the law of Moses, because there are severe penalties for particular sins. We think of the condemnation of those who were deliberately flouting the Sabbath law, for instance, like the man that was collecting sticks on a Sabbath day. He was put to death, and we think with the judgments under the law, we're familiar with that. But what about mercy? Mercy is also a part of the law. In fact, it's one of the weightier matters of the law, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the situation regarding the law of liberty and the year of release really demonstrates the mercy of God, that those who couldn't afford to pay the debt that they're under would have it cancelled out on that day. And we need to forgive our debts in the same sort of a way. Those that we must forgive those who are indebted to us in that way, forgiving each other, as the Lord Jesus Christ enjoins us to do. Well, turning back over to James chapter 2 then, and we just want to look up some interesting principles here in relation to David, King David. And it's not immediately obvious, but I think there are a number of allusions here to King David. Verse 11, he says, well, verse 10 for context, whosoever shall keep the law and yet offend in one point is guilty of law. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou kill, now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now, we think of King David. He did both of these things. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he killed. He had Uriah the Hittite, the faithful warrior, put to death at the hand of the Philistines. Actually, it wasn't the Philistines, was it? I think it was the Amorites or somebody. But he had him put to death by the hand of the enemies of Israel. And if you just keep your finger in James chapter 2 and go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have the occasion here where David is confronted with his sin. And we read of what took place in verse 1. Yahweh sent Nathan, that's Nathan the prophet, unto David. And he gives him a little parable, a little scenario here. He said, "The certain two men in one city," verse 1, "there are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb." So here's our theme of James chapter 2, the rich and the poor. The poor man only had one lamb, he had nothing else. The rich man had abundance of flocks. But they came together, in verse 4, there came a traveller unto the rich man. Lust came knocking at his door, as we might say. And he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him to satisfy the requirements of his lust. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And so he despised the poor, to use the language of James. He despised the poor. And he was judged by David in verse 5. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As Yahweh liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and he had no pity." And so he went beyond the requirements of the law. The law did not require death for that particular type of offence. But that's what David said. He said, "The man has done this, he shall surely die." And by saying this, he convicted himself. Verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Very poignant and very penetrating words. "Thus saith Yahweh, God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee the master's house, the master's wives, gave thee the house of Israel and Judah." And then it says in verse 6, there's another passage as well I was going to look at. Verse 14. "Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And so the consequence of sin was death. Principles that come out in James, actually. Just turn back over to James. James chapter 1 this time. It says here in verse 14, "Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." That was David, drawn away by his own lust, enticed by the woman, Bathsheba, because he looked upon her nakedness. "And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." And that's what happened. It conceived and it had a baby. And there was a baby. When it's finished, it bringeth forth death. The baby died. See the principle of here, illustrated in the experience of David, we have the illustration of the principles of lust that is apparent to us all. And so, James chapter 2 and verse 13, "He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." David showed no mercy to this man who had done this deed in the parable. He He showed no mercy, but mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And so, in actual fact, he was shown mercy by God. James chapter 3 and verse 7, do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? And 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 16, thou hast caused the, verse 14 rather, thou hast given occasion to enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme. That's what he'd done there. James chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have. Ye sought to kill Bathsheba's husband that he might have it a wife. And cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And again in verse 5 of chapter 2. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? Actually, I think I'm in the wrong... Oh, yes, verse 5, it says, hearken, my beloved brethren. Yeah, the point there is that the brethren are called the beloved brethren. And the word David, his name, literally means beloved. And so there's a number of different allusions back to the principles of David and his sin with Bathsheba, particularly the way in which temptation in chapter 1 is described in terms of a woman enticing a man, and then the consequence of the illicit union is death, just as it was in the occasion of instance of David. But mercy rejoices against judgment. And so in Psalm 51, which is a final reference I'd like to go to, in Psalm 51, we have a psalm that was written following the sin of David with Bathsheba. And Psalm 51 says this in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He didn't try to plead his cause before God, as it were. He didn't try to justify what he did or play it down in any sort of a way. He just threw himself upon the mercy of God. Have mercy upon me, O God. Just like the publican did in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Verse 2 of Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And a point we've often made is that David's temptation began with beholding Bathsheba washing herself, but after having sinned with her, he now recognizes that he needs a washing, an internal cleansing. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee. And so this is evidently after Nathan the prophet had said to him, thou art the man. Verse 16. And thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. There was no offering under the law that could atone for David's sin. There was no offering under the law that could make him make it right again what he'd done. But he was approaching his father in heaven as a broken man. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God were a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so we think of the situation of David then, that he approached God as a broken man, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And so he found salvation in the sight of God. And he's actually cited in Romans chapter 4 as being an example of one who was the ungodly that God justified through faith. And so then we bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. What he tries to look at is this situation in James chapter 2. And the main emphasis in James chapter 2 is not having respect of persons. As we said earlier, the calling of the truth brings together men and women of a great variety of different backgrounds. Some are rich, some are poor. They're called in that situation. Proverbs 22 verse 2, the poor and the rich meet together. But what we must do is to recognise that we are different. We do have differences in our backgrounds. But as far as salvation goes, the opportunity there is we're neither rich nor poor, as far as opportunities go. And what we need to seek after in this life isn't the present day riches, which are transient and temporary. What we must seek after are the glories of the age to come. And so we need to take heed to David's example then. Instead of looking at others and condemning others like David did when he condemned this man in the parable, instead of condemning others, we need to look at our own selves. Examine ourselves to see whether we be in the way or not. And if not, we need to take remedial action in order to establish ourselves in the holy faith that we have. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we pray that he might have mercy upon us, that mercy might rejoice against judgment in that day to come.